Good morning. It is great to see you today. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church. It's a great joy to welcome you here this morning. And I'm going to ask our ushers if they would prepare to come and receive our offering today. If you are a guest today, we would love to have you drop your connect card in the offering plates as they are passed in just a moment. And so our ushers will be coming to grab the plates, and then they will serve us this morning. And again, if you're a guest, you can contribute offering by dropping in your Connect card. And if you are a member, faithful attender, you can drop in your offering envelope as well. That would be very good. Remember, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is underway. It's coming along well. I want to continue to encourage you to give to help North American missionaries. We have about 4,000 of those that are serving in North America that we support as Southern Baptists through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. We'll be receiving that for a few more weeks, and we hope that you will be able to participate, if you're a member of our church, in that beautiful offering as well. It's just good. It's good to see God blessing His people through the teaching of the Word. It's good to see people responding through give time, such as this now with give time, as we give our tithes, our offerings, our building fund. We are continually, as a church, trying to eliminate our church debt that we incurred when we purchased property and redid our children's building and the auditorium, the worship center here. And so we are slowly working on knocking that number down. We want to get that debt eliminated. It's one of our five prayer goals, and we are excited to see that come down month by month here at Crawford Baptist Church. So thank you for your faithfulness to give your tithes and offerings to the ministry of the gospel, also the building fund. And in this special season, we have two special offerings a year, around Christmas for our international missionaries and then around Easter for our North American missionaries. And this is that season of the year. It's a beautiful, beautiful time. By the way, if you are graduating, I want to strongly encourage you to get that information in. We've got people graduating with bachelor's degrees. We've got high school graduates, bachelor's in college, master's in college. We have a doctorate of pharmacology coming at us, and we're excited for that. And so we want to recognize these young people on May 5th, I believe, is the date for that. So please get that information into us. And if you have questions about Amanda or Rachel, you can see me, and I can share the link with you to get that information to them. Also today, men, let me remind you, we're having our Interest Institute at 4 o'clock today. We have 3 sessions left, all in all. And so it's very important we try to be here today at 4 o'clock as we work at chapters 13, 14, 15, I believe it is today, at 4 o'clock. And then we'll have the third Sunday of April. And then we will have the first Sunday of May, May 5th. And then the third Sunday of May is the Crawford Baptist Church Faith Family Picnic. Amen. And we're praying for beautiful weather and sweet fellowship and delicious food that afternoon here from noon when the service is over till 3 that afternoon. We're looking forward to that. In fact, the children's ministry team will be meeting this Wednesday night with the pastors at 5:30. Children's ministry team, you serve on that team, please remember we're meeting this Wednesday night at 5:30. One thing on the agenda will be to talk about some good games and interactive games for our Faith Family Picnic coming up in May, on May 19th. If you want to come sit in a lawn chair in a shady spot, and that can be your thing, but we do want to have some fun activities for the children and the young people that will be here on that beautiful day. All right, so thank you for giving through worshiping through giving this morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are returning to our exposition of 1 Timothy today to continue our study together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 8 through 13. 8 through 13. Also today, there is a slight change in our scripture memory verse plan. Instead of doing one every Sunday, we're going to do about 2 a month. And we want to encourage our parents to engage with their families during the week, and let's get these verses memorized. The one we're doing today, John chapter 13, verse 35, by this you'll all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, is a familiar verse to many. It also goes along with deacon ministries. We love one another for the glory of Christ and the good of our brothers and sisters. And so we'll be working on that one for 2 weeks, and then we'll have another one selected for later in the month as well. But just please note that slight change of what we're going to try to do over the next little bit and see how that works for us. We want more participation in Scripture memory in this church. And so I want to encourage you to do that with your children. Parents, work with your catechism questions with your children as they engage in their community groups. With those catechism questions, they learn some church history, they learn some theology, they go over the catechism book. If you're a guest today and you are not plugged in to community groups, let me encourage you, this is a great time of the year because it's the present. And there's, you know, you can't go back to tomorrow and you can't get to yesterday. You can't get to tomorrow and you can't go back to yesterday. That's right. You can't get to tomorrow and you can't go back to yesterday, but we live in the present. And so there's no day like today to grab that sheet and come next Sunday morning at 8:40 or so and let the teacher show you where your child would be. And you'll have that information. If you ever want to shadow them, that's fine too. First-time parents may want to say, I'm going to just see what y'all are doing with my kids. That's acceptable. We have no secrets. We're just trying to shout out the greatest news the world has. And so you're welcome to do that and with our leadership team in the children's ministry. But I do look forward to that meeting with our children's ministry team Wednesday night at 5:30. This morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to pick our reading back up where we left off before our little three-week Easter series that we did. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice the word of God. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow and pray. Would you do that? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads and let's pray before we preach the word of God today. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful time to gather and sing praises to you and to your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that the tomb today is indeed empty. Lord, they crucified our Lord. They buried him in a barred tomb. And yet on that first, what we call Easter Sunday, he arose from the dead. He was seen and touched, handled by numerous people, Lord. You have raised him to life because as he cried out, it is finished. The tetelestai, paid in full. Lord, you gave your amen in the resurrection, bringing him back to life with that glorified body, Lord, one like unto which we will have one day when we are resurrected from our death and stand before you on this new earth. Lord, we too will have that glorified resurrection body. We look forward to that, O God. And God, today we do pray. We pray for mercy now as we study the Word of God. I pray that you would be merciful to grant us attention, Lord, to be able to focus on the details of these inspired verses of Scripture. Help us always keep in the forefront of our thinking, O God, that this book, the Bible, is not like any other book in all of the earth, Lord. This book was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different human writers in three languages on three continents. And Lord, there's one unified story of you, O God, redeeming a people for yourself. So may we come, Lord, not over the word having to submit to us, but grant us a heart that will get under the word in which we submit to the teaching and authority of your Holy Scripture. And I pray that you would use me this morning to proclaim your truth, O God, for the glory of God and for the good of this church, and Lord, for the emboldening of the fulfillment of our mission to make disciples of all peoples. So help us today to see these themes come together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. If you'll keep your Bibles open today, we're working our way to the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper, which again is a meal for Christians. And if you are saved and walking with God and you're consistent in church and you're visiting with us today, you're welcome to partake. If you are not trusted in Christ, if you're not consistent in a local church, we invite you to watch as the elements are passed in just a little bit and not partake of those particular elements, because that's a family meal, if you will. But there will be a response time for you after the Lord's Supper where you can respond to the grace of God at work in your life as well. Well, this morning, I'm excited. I can see you are too. I'm excited. I am excited to resume our exposition of 1 Timothy. And we've entitled this study of 1 Timothy, Foundations of Christian Ministry. And the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, to encourage him in the ministry there in the city of Ephesus. It was a major city in the first century. And so the church would have huge impact upon the city of Ephesus and indeed the entire region of Asia as it was called. And so Paul has written Timothy to encourage him in the ministry and to make sure that he knew how he ought to conduct himself in the household of God, and how they in turn should then conduct themselves in the household of God. And remember, 1 Timothy is important, y'all. 1 Timothy is important, number one, because it's in the Bible. And just not everything's been written in human history finds its way into the Bible. In fact, the Bible is a closed book today. There's no more being added to the Bible. We're told, do not add anything to the Bible. And we're told equally, do not take anything away from the Bible. The Bible is important, y'all, because it's God's revealed book. 1 Timothy is important because it's in God's breathed out book, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And also, the Bible is important because it teaches us foundations of Christian ministry. How is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of the Living God, how are we to organize ourselves? Who makes up the offices of a local church? What are we to be engaged in as we gather and come together, and when we scatter to go to the ends of the earth? What are we to be about as the people of God? This is what 1 Timothy teaches us as we study through this inspired letter of Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. In fact, if you will look there in your open Bibles in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, we learned about the danger of false teachers and how they can really destroy a church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we learned about our responsibility to pray for all kinds of people, our responsibility to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus to all kinds of people. We learned in chapter 2 how men and women should behave at church. I mean, we dove into those verses and studied that. We have just recently in chapter 3, the first 7 verses, learned about the qualifications for pastors, elders, and overseers. And we use those 3 biblical words that are used interchangeably to talk about the leadership of the local church, the pastor, the elder, the overseer. They're used interchangeably throughout the New Testament scriptures. And so we talked about that a few weeks back. Well, today we're going to be looking at the qualifications and the rewards for those who serve the Lord in the local churches as deacons. Now, if you have the notes that I put on Facebook yesterday, if you have access to that, it's great. This also will be on the screen. It's important to see this word group, diakonos. And I know in Trust Institute, I think it was last spring, we studied, our men of our church studied a book about deacons and being godly men of God. And we learned these different words then. But if you'll look on the screen and follow with me, you'll see there, if you can see that far away from, you may need binoculars. I would, to be able to read the screen. But diakonos is the word translated in English, deacon. And then there are related terms from that word group, diakoneo, which is the verb meaning to serve, and then there's diakonia, which is translated service. And these words appear around 100 times in the New Testament, only here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, and in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, do we see how that term is transliterated as deacon or deacons. Because when Paul writes his letter to the church in Philippi, he addresses it to the overseers and the deacons. The overseers and the deacons. And so the original meaning of this word group related to, referred to the waiting of tables, the waiting of tables, waiting on tables. That imagery comes even out of Acts chapter 6 that Pastor Stephen read during the pastoral prayer time. That definition gradually broadened to include any kind of service in the local church. And so the word group then is used to refer to, number one, a fulfilling a specific task. For example, if you serve with our government as a police officer, if you are in the military, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, those who serve in government leaders, it's hard to get this one out. Politicians are to be servants of God. They are to be servants of God. And they are either good ones or bad ones. But in Romans 13:4, you see this use of that deacon word group. It means that you serve in a specific way, fulfilling a specific task, and even those in the government are seen as servants of God. Number two, based out of Romans chapter 12 and verse 7, there is in that listing of spiritual gifts the spiritual gift of service, of ministry. And so there is a supernatural endowment that some of you as Christians have. Just you are equipped to be servants, okay? And that's going to cover hundreds of different ways. You can do technology development, put stuff on Instagram. You can make bulletin boards. You can help make sure the doors lock properly to our facility. You can put door stops on the doors because they're always wearing out and sliding shut when they should be open. You can, you know, help clean windows. You can replace toilets in the women's bathroom and the gym. There is that general use of service, but then there is that gifting of some of you in a special. Now, here's the thing. You've got to get this down before I move on to the office of deacon today, is this. Every Christian is to deek. And what I mean by that is every Christian is to serve. God doesn't save anyone to come sit soaking sour on a church chair. God's team has no second string. Okay, from serving in the nursery, serving in preschool church, serving in children's church when we have that, we're all called to serve. Anyone with a good back, right, and a stable mind can get a broom or a mop and help clean up the gym floor in the kitchen, right? But then, and again, in the second area there is that specific gifting through the Holy Spirit. That that is your thing. For some men and women in this room, your thing is being the mouthpiece for God. We have some women in this church who are uniquely gifted and anointed to teach the word of God to other women and children. And they exercise those gifts in a way that brings glory to God. And we have men who are gifted to open the Word of God, the Word of life, and to teach men, women, children, whoever in that category, right? But they had that giftedness. But for some of you, to get up behind the sacred desk of a pulpit, that's going to require some nerve pills. That would be like, I can't do that. I am not the speaker. That's not me. Now, I'll hand out bulletins. I'll help people in and out those doors. I'll help people that need assistance getting in and out of their vehicles. I'll help do that. When it's raining, I'll have umbrellas out there, and I'll hand them an umbrella and all that. I mean, I will help in tons of ways, but being the mouthpiece is not my thing. We get it. But you see, in the Bible, we're all serving somehow. That's number one. Number two, there's some of you who have that spiritual gift of service. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 7. It's in your notes. It's your reference. But then there is the office of deacon, as reflected in Philippians 1:1, and here in our passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. So in our scripture today, we're going to focus on the office of deacon, but I don't want you to leave that initial thought that we all are to be serving somehow. You know, if you're hanging around talking, as many of you do after the service on Sunday mornings, and you're walking out of the building and you see like bulletins lying in a chair or on the floor, you see connect cards that have been mangled and torn and made into airplanes, you see fingernails that have been clipped during the service that are like lying on the floor of the chair somewhere in the building, we'd like for you to collect those. And also, if that happens, we'd like for you to identify the seat so we can go back to the camera and see who was sitting where that they did that. Because we would like to hunt them down, all right? That's crossing a line, all right? Don't clip your toenails in the worship service. You have God's permission to nip that in the bud right away. Confession. It's just for y'all, not for the camera. We don't have cameras in this room. Okay, we don't have that. They're in the children's building and other areas in the hallways, but we don't have the cameras right in here, unless they have a secret they haven't told me about. But you see, you can all serve in that way. But today we're going to focus on the office of deacon in these particular scriptures because these verses focus on the office of deacon. In fact, in Article 6 of the Southern Baptist Convention's Baptist Faith and Message 2000, Article 6 says there are two offices in local churches. They are the offices of pastors, elders, overseers. That's one office. And then there's the office of deacon. And we believe that lines well with Holy Scripture. So here's our big idea today. The big idea is this. Local churches need qualified deacons to serve the church. Local churches need qualified deacons to serve the church. And so I have 2 points, and here we go with number one. It's the longer of the two. Number one, godly deacons must be qualified to serve. Godly deacons must be qualified to serve, verses 8 through 12. And I've divided this up into three categories in these verses. Notice, first of all, deacons are to have a dignified life. Deacons are to have a dignified life. And notice in verse 8, check out your Bible. Notice the language, very important. Paul writes, deacons likewise. Do you see it? Deacons likewise. Okay, this is an important transition word that's introducing a new category of church leader. You see, Paul's already dealt with the pastors, elders, overseers in verses 1 through 7. Paul is alerting us in the writing. He's now moving to a new category of leader that is important in the local church. And so we're going to deal with deacons in verses 8 through 13. And notice about these deacons. We're going to walk right through these, but notice these. Deacons likewise must be dignified, that is, worthy of respect. A deacon should be a man worthy of respect, being serious in mind as well as character. That is a man of dignity. And notice there are three negatives stated here, what he can't be, all right? He cannot be double-tongued, the Bible says. This is the only appearance in the New Testament of this particular Greek word, double-tongued. And it means that he's not to say one thing to somebody and then turn around and say a completely different thing to somebody else. A deacon's speech must not be hypocritical. A deacon's speech must be characterized by integrity, consistency, and honesty. So you want to look for a man who's going to serve as a deacon. In fact, as we try to find men who will step up and say, I will serve if elected by this local church, Crawford Baptist Church, as a deacon, these are what we're looking for. He must be a man of dignity. All right, a man worthy of respect. Number two, he's to be a man who does not say one thing in one place and then a completely opposite thing to someone in another place. Right? Reminds me of politicians again, where they'll go to this town and say this, and then they'll be in this town and they'll say that. And logically, the two cannot mesh up. They can't. They're illogical. They can't both be. We're gonna promote the gas vehicles, and so I want, you know, Detroit to vote for me. And then you can't be out in Arizona somewhere and say, man, we're promoting EVs all the way. We're going to do away with, you know, gas petroleum product vehicles. All right, those two things, do you see what I'm talking about? Those two things, and so deacons, don't be talking about EVs or petroleum cars. Don't do that. A deacon should be a man who's not afraid to sell his family parrot to the town gossip. He's to be a man of his word. That is to be, he's not to be double-tongued. Oh, notice next, he's not indulging in much wine. That is, that word indulging means to turn their minds to. It means to occupy themselves with. In fact, no pastor, elder, overseer should be that. In fact, no deacon should be that. In fact, no Christian should be that. Because drunkenness is a sin condemned in the Scripture. So deacons are not to turn their minds to or occupy themselves with wine. They're not to be preoccupied with wine nor allow the wine to influence their lives. Okay, that's the requirement in that particular verse. Okay, Bible does not teach total abstention from wine or other drinks like that, but it does reflect great care and responsibility when you utilize that Christian freedom, all right? So he's not, notice what the text says. Look in your Bible, verse 8, not indulging in much wine. That's got to be. So not double-tongued, he speaks the truth. Another way you could think of that second little phrase there is he's sober-minded. He's not impaired in his thinking as he fulfills his duties and the call of God in his life. He's sober-minded. Notice the next one. Not fond of dishonest gain. Deacons are not to use their office in the church to make money, and they're not to use their office in the church to mishandle God's money, because what we just contributed in our give time as offerings, okay, that's from God to me, and then from me back to God, and that is God's money. And there is a right way that those monies are to be spent, and there is a wrong way that those monies are to be spent. And so we have a responsibility, an accountability, and a stewardship to make sure that we glorify God in the way we spend every dollar of that offering. We must be a church of integrity in this. And you see, the thing is, deacons do handle some of the finances of the church, oftentimes in secret, because that's the nature of their calling. They're helping out the widows and the orphans and others in financial need at times, and that involves taking monies from a benevolent fund to assist those who are in need of that money, for example. They must be men of financial integrity. That's the gist of it. So deacons are to be men with a dignified life. That's verse 8. Look at verses 9 and 10. Not only must deacons be men with a dignified life, they also must be men with a sound doctrine. All right? This is verses 9 to 10. See, qualifications for service as deacon begin with conduct, but that is not where they end. Deacons must have sound doctrine as well as dignified lives. Look there in verse 9 in your Bible. Look at it. He says in verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Do you see it? The mystery is not something that we're trying to figure out. It's not like if you're watching one of those Columbo reruns or a Mannix rerun or a Matlock rerun. That's about what we watch. And you don't know who did it until it's revealed in the end. Who's the actual bad guy? Who's the bad gal? Who's doing the dirty business in the show? You're trying to figure out that solution. That's not what this biblical word mystery is used to talk about. A mystery is something that was long hidden from all of humanity, but it's now been revealed through Christ and in the New Testament. That's what this word mysterion, mystery, means. The faith, notice it too in verse 10, verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith. The faith here is the teaching of the Bible in the New Testament, which completes or fulfills, if you will, what was taught in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a book of anticipation and expectation, and the New Testament is a book of fulfillment. Right? It's a book of fulfillment. We're not replacing anyone, but we are fulfilling what God has called us to be and do as His people. And so we're to do that. And so the faith is the content of the New Testament revealed truth. But notice this, very important, with a clear conscience. The deacon is to hold. And that's a tight grip, by the way. That's not a little slippery hands trying to, open something when you just got lotion on your hands or wet hands trying to do something and slipping. No, it's not stuff slipping out of your hands. This is a firm grip holding to the mystery of the faith. That's the New Testament revelation, but you do it with a clear conscience, with a conscience that does not accuse him. In fact, whether you're a deacon or not, you should have a conscience that's not accusing you. Again, that's for every Christian, really. So how do I do that? Because I do bad stuff. I say things. I disobey my parents at times. I kind of get in the till at work a little bit. I take a little bit out of the kitty for a little extra this or that, and I kind of infringe on the, what we get at lunch when we go out together on the company credit card. I'm doing all those things. Well, listen, if you're doing that and hadn't confessed that, you should feel guilt. But you see, Jesus Christ didn't die for you to be doing those things. He died for you so that when you do those things and you come to Him and if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Well, none of us in this room has been perfect so far this morning. As we come to worship, as we come and approach the Lord's table in a few more minutes, served by our deacons in this church, some of them, it's a time for you to confess your sins. Homologeo, confess, means I agree with God, right? I didn't just tell a white lie. Lord, I lied, right? Accept responsibility for what you have done. You see, God will not accept your excuse or your alibi. He will accept your confession. You pretend to be innocent before Him when He knows you're not innocent before Him. That is not a good place to be. That is not biblical confession, 1 John 1:9 action. It is not. But deacons are to live with a conscience that does not accuse them. Not only must the deacon know the truth. He's look at verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith. Yes, he knows the truth of God's word. But he's also living a life that is transformed by that truth. Very important. See, if someone has been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, you will see the difference. You can't just go and say, I'm a Christian, but you're not pursuing Christ. If you say, I'm a Christian, I signed the card, I said the prayer, I walked the aisle, I rang the bell at children's camp or youth camp or whatever it may be, you know, I've just always been a Christian. No, you haven't. No one's always been a Christian. We're all born in Adam, and in Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. There's a distinction. There are folks who got on the Titanic. In fact, they all got on, but they all didn't walk off. They didn't all survive. The picture of judgment and death, and those who made it in the lifeboats were rescued and saved. Thousands died. Listen, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, you need to evaluate your life. Do you know the Christ of the Bible, or do you know the mystery of the faith? I'm not saying you got to pass a test on Bible information right now. It's not a Bible IQ test. But do you realize that you're created in the image of God? Do you realize that you are hostile toward God, that you have sinned? When you sin against God, and that the wages of sin is death? That there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you understand Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. That word death means separation. There is physical death, separation of the soul and spirit from the body. There's spiritual death, separation of a living human being from intimate fellowship with God. That's spiritual death. But there is the second death, or the eternal death, which is the separation of a person in a resurrected body, eternally separated from the love and intimacy with God for which we're created. You see, it's not something to play around with. You know, this week, Pastor Glad and I were in the hospital, and we were in that room early last week, and there was a moment, and that precious woman was there. Then there was a moment when there was a flat line on that screen. We're there, and then we're not. And when we're not, we're gone. Now, this woman's body was in the bed, and I'm sure was cared for properly by the hospital staff and those who came to get that body and take care of that body, prepare that body for the memorial service coming up later this month. But her soul and spirit was gone from time into eternity. That's what happened this week. And there are hundreds of thousands of people that die around our world every day. They slip from time, where we are now, into eternity. And they're either believing in Christ and are ready, or they're not believing in Christ and they're not ready to face Jesus. They need to be in Christ. Are you in Christ today? You see, deacons are to know the truth, and then they live their lives transformed by the truth. And again, that's not just a deacon thing. Just want to point it out in the middle of my sermon on deacons. Because we sure enough want our deacons living out the truth. Because the office of deacon is a high calling, is a noble calling. Just as the call to be a pastor, elder, overseer is a high and noble calling. And the requirements are here in the book. And I always want to say, if you are a medical manager, caseworker, or an occupational therapist, or a dental hygienist, or a nurse, or a teacher, listen, your calling is high too. You know, you can be an Army Corps of Engineer guy or gal. Your calling is high too. You want to make sure, if you're an engineer, you design a bridge, you want to make sure, bless your heart, it's going to support the weight it's supposed to support. We would appreciate it. You design aircraft and we get on the thing. We won't want the door falling off the side of it while we're at 30,000 feet. Do your job well, inspector. Do your job well, engineer, as you design. You see, we're all to live for the glory of God, whether you eat, drink, make aircraft, you know, build boats. Whatever you do, make sure your nuts and bolts and widgets and all those things are done for the glory of God, because when you do them for the glory of God, it's ultimately for the good of man as well. And you don't have one without the other. I mean, some restaurants have reputations. Oh, man, great food and great service. Others is like worst service in Alabama. We are to waitress and wait on our tables for the glory of God. And deacons, that goes back to your background, waiting on tables, meeting physical needs of people, which then in turn help with spiritual needs as well, because we're built so closely together, it's hard to distinguish the physical from the spiritual. In fact, we don't really need to do that anyway, right? And so, again, deacons, practice what you preach. Deacons need to be sound in their doctrine, because they have influence in the church. Deacons do. Deacons have influence in the church. They do not have the same kind of teaching authority that pastors have, however. But listen, deacons in this room, deacons, you do teach, and you do influence, and you do point people to Christ. So I ask the question, how is it then that deacons teach? If deacons are not the ones called to the pulpit, or even to a lectern necessarily. Now, there can be overlap here, and that's good. And we have that in this church, and that's fine. But how is it that deacons teach people? Listen, deacons, when you visit homebound and hospital folks, and you share scripture with them off your phone, or maybe you've got a little pocket LSB Bible or something you take and you open it up, whip it up, or whatever version you got, and you read that scripture to them, you're teaching them from the Word of God. You don't have to give them an in-depth lecture on anything, but if you quote Psalm 23 to them there at their deathbed, the ICU, as some of us have done numerous times, then you're encouraging them in the Word. That's teaching them the Word. This is not rocket science. This is just basic biblical ministry. So deacons, you teach when you visit sick folks and homebound folks, and you encourage them through the Word. You're teaching. When you help people manage their personal affairs biblically. Some people struggle with money issues and budgets, and deacons, as you get to know your people, you help them biblically get these things in order. That's teaching people based upon the scripture. Deacons are to train other people how to serve. That's a function of deacons. Deacons are certainly to be evangelizing, telling other people the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing people born again and coming into the family of faith. So deacons, like pastors, verse 10, need to be tested. It's not necessarily an academic written exam, but we see them prove themselves before their local church. That dokimazo, to be weighed, to be examined. And please hear me here. No pastor, elder, overseer is perfect. No deacon is perfect. And praise God, no church member is perfect. Don't hold them to a standard that you can't meet yourself. Remember the magic word. I hate to even use the word magic. I take it back. The biblical word, grace. Who in this room has not sinned in some way? Go ahead and pick up your rocks and come for us. You see, I've heard Dr. Vody Balcom say, you know, things that you thought about or dreamed about last night's enough for God to come and kill you this morning before you get out of the bed. So we don't know. But we're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We serve by grace. And when you see men who are growing up and maturing biblically, let's encourage them. If God's calling them to be a pastor, elder, overseer, let's encourage them in that calling. If they're sensing the call of God to serve as a deacon in the church, to check on homebound people, to visit the hospitals, to help fix a gutter of a senior adult person that's full with leaves and clogged with leaves, or their fence gets knocked down in the storm and they are able to go and get some nails and help put that fence back up for them, or whatever. Again, very general idea of service. The Bible in no specific place tells deacons exactly what they have to do. That's left open to the local church, apparently, in the New Testament, and discretion of the pastors as to what exactly the deacons in those in churches do. That's why there's so many different ways deacons serve today in their different churches. But deacons, you do teach, and you do have influence, and you are to be examined and tested, and deacons must hold on to the deep truths of the faith and live their lives worthy of the gospel. Notice verses 11 and 12. Deacons are to have a sanctified family. So deacons need to have a dignified life, okay? Verse 8, verses 9 and 10, we're to have a sound doctrine. We need to know the Bible. We need to know Christian truth and have our lives transformed by that Christian truth. Number 3, deacons are to have a sanctified family. And this brings us to an interpretive issue. In fact, a good buddy, a few weeks back, reading ahead, and he said, you know, in the LSB, it translates this word women. The ESV translates this word wives. What do you think? Now, I appreciate the question. And I'm showing you what I think in the notes that I have for you today. We have an interpretive issue. In verse 11, is this word, women must likewise be dignified? Is that word gunakos, which is the original? Hey, here's the thing. It can be translated women, and the gunakos can be translated wives. In fact, if you will look in verse 12, you will see the same word in verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one woman. What does your Bible say? Wife, okay? Exact same Greek word in verse 11 and in verse 12. So let me give you the four major positions about what that word's referring to in verse 11. Number 1, the women are a part of a general order of deacons. So you've got deacons and you've just got some women that serve along with those deacons. That's a general order of women who serve as in the order of deacons. All right, so you got women in that role. There's no distinction. It's just the men and women both are serving as deacons. That's one. Number 2, there are those who believe that female deacons or deaconesses are referred to. For example, Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, is referred to as the servant of the Lord at the church in Cenchrea. That word servant is also the word from the deacon word group, diakonos. So that's an argument. Number 3, people say these women in 1 Timothy 3:11 are assistants to deacons, like the praiseworthy widows. They're mentioned in 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10. And then the older women who train the younger women in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. That's a possibility. My position will be letter D in the outline, that they are the deacons' wives. I can be wrong. Okay? Because good men and good women have different opinions on this issue. However, in verse 8, we're talking about deacons. And in verse 9, deacons. And verse 10, deacons. Verse 11, we come to the females, right? And then you go on to verse 12, and it goes back to deacons again. There are things in the context of holy inspired scripture that you can use to support either view. Are you with me? Have I lost you? I didn't mean to lose you. So, verse 11, the women or the wives likewise must be dignified. They need to be worthy of respect as well. Okay? They should not be malicious gossips. Listen, none of you should be that. But you should be temperate. That is sober, right? In control of yourself, faithful in all things, even the little things. And so this is describing this group of women or wives who are working alongside of the deacons. All right. The position that I still lean with, I came into it with this position, I'm going to walk out of this today with this position, is it's talking about the wives of deacons. I know in early Baptist history, we did have deaconesses in Baptist churches. Dr. Olson was checking on this for me this week, and I appreciate him very much. And then as we moved into the 1700s and 1800s, the mentioning of deaconesses began to diminish. But here's the thing. In those early days, the deaconesses would help women prepare for baptism. In those days, there were women who would take food to the needy and those who just had babies or had deaths in their families, and they would take food and all of that to serve in that way. And I'm going to tell you what, we need that tribe to increase. It's not a title that enables you to serve. It is the heart that God gives you which leads you to serve. And there are many women who do deke in and through the ministries of this church. I think of our dinner bells as they minister to families when there's bereavement at the time of a death, right? And I think about how the dinner bells help with showers and things for those who are getting married, those who are having babies in our church. And they have showers for these people and help minister and encourage those families and those young people in those situations. And there's you who will fix soup and take it after someone's had surgery and even bring the hot sauce. We all have a call to serve. We're all, as Christians, no Christian is called to sit soaking sour. None of us. If you're a Christian in this room, you need a local church. That's biblical. And you need to find a way to plug in that local church. Well, I'm having difficulty with that, Pastor Jay. Well, we are here to assist you with that difficulty. Are you in a community group? That'd be one question. If you're in a community group, do you call people in your community group who are absent today? Do you text them? Do you message them in some way? Do you know of someone in your community group that's going through a rough time and you slip them a $100 bill? You're ministering to people. You're serving. You take that food. You watch their kids, right? You help pick up medication for them from the pharmacy because right now they're so sick they can't go and do it. What are you doing? You are deaconing in your way. In that general use of the word, you are serving Christ and you are a blessing to your church. You call people and check on them when they're in the hospital or homebound. What are you doing? You are serving. You're deaconing in a way. And there's not a one of us in this room today who's exempt from deaconing in that way. And you may never be brought up front and kneel down in a chair and your wife stand behind your chair and we ordain you as a deacon. We may never do it that way. But every man, woman, and young person who is born again in this room is to be serving Christ through their local church. We need more, not less, of that. The larger you become, the easier it is for people to be not noticed. And one of the greatest scars on my pastoral heart is to hear when people say, "Nobody called. Nobody came." Now, sometimes they didn't let us know. And we can't know what we don't know. Amen? I've had some of you tell me, "Dr. J, you just can't know what you don't know." I won't tell you whose impersonation that was. But she's told me that. And it's true. But we all are to strive to do better. But we're to have that sanctified family. So what it's saying there, I think, in verse 11 is deacon wives and pastors' wives, too, and that's one view as well. It's deacons and pastors' wives. But listen, all of our wives in this room don't need to be malicious gossips. We all need to be faithful in the little things because they matter to God. Fold your laundry, mop your floor, change your light bulb, get your meal ready for your family. All those things that are mundane, ordinary, day in, day out, things that we just despise doing at times and get bored doing at times, they're important for the family. The deacon must have a sanctified family. And then in verse 12, notice that deacons must be the husbands of only one wife. So the deacon needs to be faithful to his wife. He needs to lead their children biblically, spiritually, and their own households. It's not the house of the structure. It's their household, their family. He needs to lead the family well. And again, thank God for grace, because we all fall short at some time in some way. Grace, ladies and gentlemen, grace, God's amazing grace. We all need it. So godly deacons are to be qualified in order to serve, and the qualifications are listed in Scripture. Roman numeral 2, one verse, very brief. Notice this, godly deacons will be rewarded for their service. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. They have obtained a high standing. That word well speaks of doing their assigned duties at a high level of performance. That's what well means. And may I just say, the work of the deacon is very demanding. If your heart is in it, the work of the deacon is very demanding. The standards of the office are high, and the duties of the office are difficult at times. You're going to be faced with all types of challenges. But this high standing that they obtain for themselves, they will be rewarded with a good reputation as they faithfully fulfill their duties and serve the church. They will be greatly respected by people in the church. And brothers, we're striving to hear that well done, good and faithful servants from Jesus, and we strive to hear, man, I love my deacon. I love my deacons. He knows what's going on in my family. He knows about my daughter who's getting ready to give birth and what's going on with her. We are intimate with those people. And so, brothers, it's a demanding calling. It is a high calling. Let's serve it. And you obtain, brothers, a reputation among the people of God for being a faithful servant of the Lord. And notice this, the last one here in verse 13, and they get great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons will have abundant boldness in their own faith in Christ as they faithfully serve. I mean, as you're serving the Lord and doing what you get to do and call those people and go by and visit those people, and yes, it takes time after work, right? It does. And it can't be phone only. We have to visually see people from time to time, all right? It's a sacrifice to serve. And sacrifice means there's something we have to forego in order to do what God has called us to do. But brothers, as you serve God well and see God's power and grace operating in your lives, you will be emboldened by God for even greater service. This is where we are. So why is this so important? Well, we're preaching through a book of the Bible, and this is what's in the Bible. So that's what we preach, because we need it. You say, boy, Easter was a lot more exciting and everything. And well, I guess so. It's coming back to Easter here in just a second. But this is important too. Listen, the day in, day out, the weekly functioning of God's local churches is very important. And today, most are not healthy because we're not doing what the book prescribes for us to do. Why must we be careful when ordaining men to serve in the office of deacon? It's because godly deacons are important, and they're important because Jesus loves his church, and Jesus gives his church pastors, elders, overseers, and deacons. I believe that. And healthy churches, listen to me, healthy churches have a team of pastors, elders, overseers, and then deacons assisting them, faithfully serving the Lord and ministering to the church so that the gospel will be proclaimed to the nations. This is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 that Pastor Stephen read during the pastoral prayer today. There was grumbling in the church. And so the apostle said, we can't get to all the widows that need food. Let's appoint seven men with a good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, with wisdom, and let's let them handle that. Let's nip it in the bud. And they did. The apostles devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They prayed, they sought God's face, and the apostles in that early days of the church when it was exploding in growth, 2,000 here, 5,000 there, man, they were preaching their little hearts out, and they had to pray and get prepared and preach the word of God with a Christ focus from the scriptures. And that required time. They had to do that. You see that in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And then the deacons took on those ministering to the families intimately and making sure the groceries were delivered on time where they're supposed to go. They managed the food pantry of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 6. Healthy churches have a team of pastors, elders, overseers, that's all one office, and then deacons. And they served the Lord and the church together so that the gospel will be proclaimed to the nations. So my final question for you is this. How are you enabling Crawford Baptist Church to fulfill her mission statement? How are you enabling Crawford Baptist Church to fulfill her mission? He said, I'm a member, but I put some in the plate when it passed. God expects that. God expects that. That is helping further the mission. Thank you, Lord, for the faithful ones who are able to give today. But what else are you doing to enable this church as a body, as an army for the Lord, to fulfill her mission? You see, our mission involves eternal life and eternal death. I think too many of us fail to realize the seriousness to which we are called as Christians in the world today. The stakes are very high, and they have always been very high. People are born in Adam, and in Adam they die. They're separated from the love and the mercy of God in a place the Bible calls hell, and no one mentioned the word hell more than Jesus. You see, shepherding, pastoring well, deacon well, the membership, serving in their ways, making those phone calls, sending those texts, baking those cakes, making that soup or that casserole, or taking it to that brother, sister, or that lost neighbor that's in need, reaching out to them in that way, inviting them to come to community group, inviting them to come to worship service, inviting them to come to Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. All those are all ways of our serving. What are you doing to enable Crawford Baptist Church to fulfill her mission statement? Our mission statement is this. We exist for a reason. We exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. Period. We're here to do that. And may God use pastors, and may God use deacons, and may God, of course, use us all. One thing is very, very clear here. Women are to be involved intimately in the ministry of mercy in the church. We see that in the Bible. We see that in, and go read those references I put in the notes. And we see that in early Baptist history. We see that in Baptist history all the way through. Women have done that, whether they have a title or not. Listen, the highest title that you or I can have is to be a child of God. And as to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become.